Thank you, Mr. Boswell. Hope you're all having a wonderful Sabbath today. And it's a little cooler outside, which I'm enjoying. You might not be enjoying it as much, but that's what spring is. So we are now just a few weeks away from the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I'm sure we're all busy preparing for this very special time in our lives. It's such an exciting time as we prepare for a new round of holy days in which we can experience new growth in our lives that the spring helps symbolize. It's perfect for the springtime. And last time I spoke about how we need to move forward in our lives, acting on faith. I spoke about how we need to live by faith and act upon it. However, today I would like to look at a different aspect of going forward. This step is much harder and requires much more effort on our part. But the outcome of this step is much more substantial in our lives. This step requires changing our internal thoughts. Today, I would like to talk about the powerful impact that negative thinking has on our minds and our attitudes and how it holds us back in life. This force is so powerful that it can stunt our growth and it could even keep us from having a proper and complete relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we need to be transforming our minds and our thinking to one with a forward and positive attitude and not one looking to the past and remembering our failings or other negative thoughts. Now, it's been studied, and people tend to look back on their lives. They look back with fondness on the good memories, but they also tend to look back on their failings and keep thinking about them and what they could have done differently. There are people who have a forward-looking view also, and they tend not to reflect too much on their past. They look to the future. And all of this impacts our attitudes. After all, what we think is what we are. If we have negative thoughts, that is how we will view ourselves and relate to others. And these negative thoughts will constantly hold us back when we do desire to move forward in our lives. Now, if we have positive thoughts, that's how we will relate to others and view ourselves too. After all, it's what we put into our minds and what we think is about what comes out of our minds and out of us. So you're thinking, what could be some examples of some negative and positive thoughts? Well, some negative thoughts could be like, I don't think I can do this. This looks too hard for me. I think I'll screw this up. Or there could be other positive thoughts like, you know, this is difficult, but let's give it a try. I think I can do this. Let's learn. Let's try this. So these are some examples. Now, there have been studies done about what people think about on a daily basis. The results of these studies were surprising because it went against what was commonly thought. Most people like to believe that they are optimistic and positive. However, researchers found that about 70 to 80% of our thoughts were actually negative. What was even more surprising was that about 95% of those negative thoughts are exactly the same thoughts from the day before. These negative thoughts actually tend to be more self-critical, pessimistic, and fearful than people recognize in their conscious thoughts. We try to delude ourselves from actually realizing what we're really thinking because we don't really want to acknowledge that we have these negative thoughts. However, these negative thoughts come out in our attitudes and how we relate to each other. And no one is immune from negative thoughts. But we don't want these negative thoughts to put up roadblocks in our lives either. And people also tend to spontaneously in their lives replace the negative thoughts with positive thoughts without really recognizing and really addressing what the real issue is in their lives. And it's not surprising that science has figured out exactly what's recorded in the pages of the Bible all this time. Today, I would like to look at two examples in the pages of the Bible. The first example will show a frame of mind of always looking backwards and being stuck in your past. The second example will show what is possible when you free your minds and are no longer saddled with past failures. So in Exodus 13 and verse 15, God told Israel to go forward out of Egypt and go through the Red Sea. They were to go forward away from Egypt and away from the sin that it represented. God did not want them going backwards toward Egypt or even heading in a direction that remotely led that way. They were to continually head in the opposite direction, head away from Egypt, anyway, away from Egypt. And they did listen to God, and they did do what he said, at least physically. And while they were physically able to go away from Egypt and leave it behind them physically, They couldn't do that mentally. They were never able to mentally leave Egypt behind them. Egypt had become so ingrained in their minds that it stopped them from realizing the full promises that God had for them, and it prevented them from realizing their full potential as God's chosen people. So today I would like to start off by looking at the example of the children of Israel that they left for us as they journeyed to the promised land. There's one thing that you'll notice about the entire journey for those that had left Egypt. They were never able to change their attitudes about themselves or the way that they view themselves. So if you'll turn to Numbers 14, verse 1 through 4, we'll start there. And it's the same mentality that can be seen with the spies. They sent 12 spies into the land in Numbers 13. Of the 12, 10 gave a bad report and 2 gave a good report. That works out to about 80-20 split that science has discovered about pessimistic to optimistic personalities. So let's pick up the story as Israel spied out the land and they were getting ready to enter and see what their reaction was. And some background about the spies. Both sets of spies, all 12 of them, said it truly was a land flowing with milk and honey that God told them about. It was everything that God had promised them. But the 10 were like, we were grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't do this. It's too tough for us. But the 2 were like, let's go up at once. God promised this to us. We can conquer anything as long as God is with us. So let's see what they chose to do in Numbers 14, verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So obviously we see here that the Israelites have a lot of negative thoughts in their minds. That this whole section is their negative thoughts coming out in their words. And it seems like they're focused on death too. They're just afraid of dying or dying somewhere. It just is confusing. But we see a constant theme that has occurred with the children of Israel as they journeyed up to this point. And it started back all the way at the Red Sea when they cried out wishing they were back in Egypt as slaves. And while God was physically able to bring them out of Egypt, which is synonymous with sin, he was not able to get them to change the way they viewed and thought about themselves. They still thought of themselves as slaves, and they still looked to Egypt as their home. That was all they had ever known. Now, while their physical surroundings changed, their mental picture of themselves never did. So while they were now physically free from bondage, they were still slaves to their past in their minds. They very likely thought about Egypt and how much they missed it all the time. That was the life that they had known throughout their entire life as they grew up and grew old. So it's not surprising, it's what they thought about subconsciously. They always went back to what they considered home, or what they wanted to be home at that time. And those subconscious thoughts always came out with them placing themselves back there. Unfortunately, the vast majority of them were powerless and unable to change how they thought or even recognize what they were doing at that period of time. And that roadblock in their minds ultimately kept them from obtaining and enjoying the promised land that God had desperately wanted to give to them at that point. Because you first have to recognize this problem before you can deal with it. And if we look in Exodus 16, verse 3, we'll look at another example where they had just crossed through the Red Sea, and a short time afterwards, they were hungry. So if you'll turn to Exodus 16, verse 3, we'll see what the Israelites say. So in Exodus 16, verse 3, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly. So apparently the Israelites remembered being at the Pharaoh's buffet, eating at his table, or I'm not sure what they were thinking at this point, where they sat around pots of meat and ate all the foods they want. It's like, what were they thinking? Don't you remember? You were a few months ago, a few weeks ago, slaves in Egypt? It hadn't been that long since they had left Egypt, yet they didn't really remember what it was like. Somehow they looked back and somehow remember eating all the bread and meat they wanted, being at a buffet, like a feast that the Pharaoh threw for them. So it's like, what part of being a slave don't you remember? The Egyptians controlled their lives and made them serve them in bondage. They were constantly under the Egyptians and were mistreated. And the fact that Moses was still alive was a miracle from God, because the Pharaoh had wanted to kill all the children to prevent Moses from being born. But it was as long as this generation lived that they could not change how they viewed themselves. They were born slaves, and they still thought like slaves, and they were prepared to die as slaves. The children of Israel could never leave behind that slave mentality, and they were always held hostage by their time in Egypt. So much so that they had deluded themselves into believing that they had all this meat and bread in Egypt. And there's no reason to blame them for this decision. I doubt that if it had happened today, that anything different would have been happened. There would not have been a different outcome. People on their own cannot change the way they think. It takes a lot of concerted effort to make this type of change, but it is possible, and it is what is needed to be successful in this life and the next. And there have been studies on those who have been held captive for some period of time. An example could be prisoners of war. For example, there were numerous POWs in the Vietnam War, with some of them being held for up to 8 years. That was a long time for them to become acclimated to that environment that they were in, along with all the torture involved. However, this life that they lived in those camps as prisoners of war eventually became normal and everyday life to them. They came to expect it. It was no longer abnormal. That's what their minds adjusted to, their bodies adjusted to. They became adapted to it. Eventually, they became adapted and accustomed to being prisoners and having no freedoms and living in fear. That was their life. And eventually, they were free from their captivity. And all that took was just a short plane ride across the ocean. And I say short because it took hours compared to what it would take to free their minds. To free their minds, they were still hostages and still thought as prisoners in their minds. And that would take a lot longer for them to change the way their minds worked and thought. Those years of captivity had a massive effect on their minds that lasted long, long past their time in Vietnam. It took years and decades for some of them to change their minds and their attitudes, and to know that all hours of the day and night that they were free. And some of them, unfortunately, were never able to change their mindset. They could never get past that mental condition that captivity had put in their minds. But it is possible for people to change the way we think about ourselves, and it's possible for us to change the way we think about ourselves and our past, as long as we acknowledge the problem first. And there are examples in the Bible that do show this and that do discuss this. While the children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea as they passed through it, they never received God's Holy Spirit. However, when we were baptized, we were buried in the water through baptism, and we had hands laid upon us that allowed us to receive God's Holy Spirit at that time. And it's this vital and important tool that makes it possible for us to do what they were never able to do. So for the second example, I would like to look at the Apostle Paul and how he was able to put his past behind him and the time when he persecuted the church. He didn't focus or think about his past. It was a distant memory to him. And how do we know this? Well, Paul gives us various indications in various passages that he wrote that hint at his state of mind. He did not consider himself to be any less of an apostle than the others because of his past deeds. Even though he had personally persecuted the church and personally been responsible for the death of many, he didn't need to focus on it or even remember it. To him, this was his past, and not worth spending one more second thinking about. And when you look at the life that Paul lived in preaching the gospel, it was not an easy life that he lived. It was a very hard life. He would travel into new cities and towns all the time and not know how he would be received. He would travel into strange lands he had never been to. Sometimes he would be welcomed. Other times he would be run out of town or beaten. He never knew what to expect. But he got up every day with a positive mind, focused on preaching God, the good news of God's coming kingdom. And to do this work, You can't have a mind that's thinking negative thoughts. You just wouldn't survive. Your body wouldn't be able to take it. You would give up and walk away. And it's really hard to walk into a crowd of people you never met, into a foreign culture that you have no idea what to expect from, and to start speaking to them and tell them about the good news of God's coming kingdom, or to speak to them about anything and not know how you'll be received. And Paul drew upon the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all this. And even though Paul wrote that he considered himself to be the least of the apostles, he certainly never acted this way. He was humble, yet he was bold when he needed to be. Because he understood Jesus' sacrifice and that Jesus did pay the price for all sins. He understood that his sins were forgiven just like all of ours are forgiven. And he didn't need to keep replaying them in his mind like a bad dream or a bad movie. To him, it was no reason to think about or reflect upon it anymore. They were his past and not part of who he was then. Paul was focused on going forward with his thoughts and his mind. He didn't want to replay these thoughts in his mind each day and reflect upon them. They had no purpose for him to do this. After all, it does not help to focus on negativity. You can't change the past. It's done. It's complete. It's over with. But what we can change is the future, and that's where we need to focus our energy in the present. We need to focus our energies on changing our very character to that of our loving fathers. That's what we need to think about when these negative thoughts do come into our minds. Remember that God forgave us of our sins when we repented. He tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Now, I am an engineer, and I kind of know how far east is from the west because they never meet, so it's infinity. So if God has removed our transgressions that far from us, well, that means that they're completely out of his mind. He doesn't even think about it. He doesn't remember them. So when God says he doesn't remember them, he does not remember them at all. So if God has forgiven us and forgotten about our sins, why should we still be holding ourselves hostage and reflecting upon them and replaying them over and over in our minds? God doesn't want that for us. It's the exact opposite of what he desires from his children. He wants for us to be happy and prosperous. And most of all, he wants us to attain the prize that he has waiting for us. So if you'll turn to Philippians 3, verse 12 through 15, we'll look at how Paul's mind thought here and see what his thinking was like. So in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 15, I'll be reading from the NIV, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on, I go forward, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting the past, forgetting what is behind, and straining, reaching, grasping for, and straining towards what is ahead. I press on. I go forward. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, because thinking like this does require a mature mind, an immature mind is not able to do this kind of thinking. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." And here we go. We need to be doing exactly what Paul said here. All these studies that people do today only enforce the wise words that are already recorded in the pages of the Bible. And changing our minds takes a lot of effort on our part. It's not easy. Researchers acknowledge this fact. It's not easy to change the way you think. But it is possible. And it is also necessary. And our Father has graciously given us his Holy Spirit for this exact purpose, so that we can have a new mind and a new way of thinking. God knows it is possible, or he would not ask you to do this. So let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by not fully utilizing it in our lives. And there is one thing about going forward also that you need to recognize. You can't be looking backwards and going forward at the same time. It's not possible. Your body will be walking in a direction your head is facing. It's how we're wired. You can try it yourself in a safe environment. You can lay out a line along the floor and try to walk along it while looking in a completely opposite direction and just see how far off the mark you'll end up. You might be surprised at how far you'll be off. And the other aspect of looking backwards while walking forward is that you'll run into all kinds of obstacles that you would otherwise have been able to avoid. Just think about it. You could easily walk into people, signs, fall down holes, walk into cars, tables, walls. There's a lot of things you could walk into. And this is the cause of some of the trials that we face in our lives. It's when we take our eyes off of the prize and instead turn our thoughts to our negative past. After all, we are what we think. Our full energy needs to be focused on our forward trajectory and not dealing with our past failures. So let me give you an example. So like when I'm swimming and I mess up on a turn, I can't be thinking about what I messed up there as I continue to swim. It would probably cause my strokes to get messed up and maybe even run into the lane line. I might mess up the next turn too. Instead, I just have to forget about that messed up turn and continue on with the task at hand. I need to finish the laps to make sure I can keep my focus on what I'm doing as best as I can. It's only after I stop to take a break that I can reflect on where I went wrong and think about what adjustments I need to make at that time in the immediate future. It also doesn't do any good for me to think back on mistakes I made 30 years ago, 20, 15, 10, even 5 years ago. I've moved well beyond those points and advanced much. I don't need to be thinking back to swim lessons and when I made a mistake back then. It doesn't have a purpose anymore. So focusing on those past mistakes won't help me to become a better swimmer. Instead, it takes concerted effort learning from the past mistakes and then making the corrections to my actions and thoughts. And this is true for our lives, too. And whatever we put our hands to, it's important to learn from our past mistakes so that we can stop repeating them. But it doesn't profit us to just dwell on past mistakes. Instead, we need to have a forward-looking mentality, focusing on our future and God's kingdom and His family. And that takes change in the way that these carnal minds think. So you might be wondering, what do we need to do in order to change the focus of our minds? And the best answer comes from the Bible, from Paul again. If you'll turn to Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, we'll see what he says there. So in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." So why don't we read this again from the New Century Version, where it helps make Paul's writing a little clearer. So from the New Century Version, these verses say, "Does your life in Christ give you strength? Does His love comfort you? Do we share together in the Spirit? Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others." And here's the key to changing our character and thoughts. These negative thoughts come from us being overly concerned about ourselves and thinking about ourselves. It's just what human nature is. We're programmed to look out for ourselves, to think about ourselves from the moment we're born. When you're born, a baby, it just cries and wants stuff. It's all about the baby at that point, the baby wants. And that's how we were born. That's what these physical bodies want. After all, if you cut yourself, your body and your mind are going to intentionally focus on that cut and want to deal with it and take care of it. You're not going to focus on anything else. Everything else just goes out of the picture. That's the survival nature that we were born with. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Paul just told us that we need to change the way we think to one of constant outgoing love and compassion for others, one in which we are willing to take the loss and be in discomfort for their benefit, and not just being in discomfort, but taking joy in others and in their happiness. It's amazing how focusing our thoughts on others and taking them off of ourselves can have a positive effect on our attitudes and minds. And it's not just thinking about others too, but it's also being less concerned and less worried about our future. After all, what is there really to worry about? And the vast majority of the stuff that we do worry about will never ever happen. That's just us worrying and thinking. It's just the carnal mind saying to us, look out for yourselves because nobody else will. But that's the complete opposite of how God thinks and how Jesus thinks. After all, we know that they look out for us because they look out for all their children. And that can free up so much of our minds to devote to positive thinking, because we do need to focus on developing the same kind of mind that our father and that our elder brother have. So in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, why don't we read what it says there? In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And now I'll read it from the New Century Version, where Paul writes, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. So, verse 5 is pretty clear. We need to think and act like Jesus. We need the same mind that he has. Continue on in verse 6, Christ himself was like God in everything. He did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit, but he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death, death on a cross. And this is an example that we all need to follow. Our Creator came down to this earth and became a human being for our benefit. Not for his benefit, it was for us. He had no reason to do this on his own except for to help us. He showed his outward love and compassion on us by doing this very humbling act. And then an even more humbling act in which he offered up his life as an atonement for our sins so that we could be reconciled with him and the Father, and to undergo the punishment that he was willing to do for us. That is such a beautiful mindset, and one that we need to strive towards developing. And we know that it is possible to do this. We know that God will not refuse our petitions to him for such a noble purpose. After all, Jesus told us in Matthew 7 that our loving Father will give us whatever we ask according to his will. And this is definitely according to his will. So we need to daily be petitioning our Father to give us more of his Spirit to help us change the way we think to the way that he thinks. And there are many examples of the way that this world thinks versus the way God thinks. But the key difference is this is Satan's world, and it thinks like he wants it to think. Satan has a very negative mindset, and he tries to give that same destructive mindset to the rest of us. He tries from the moment we're born. It's a mindset which focuses on itself first and foremost. After all, when you look at what happened with Cain, he had a very negative mind after God rejected his offering. He was open to Satan's influence at that time. His thinking was evident to God also. And that negative thinking in his life allowed him to ultimately kill his brother Abel over a supposed inferiority to him. And that's what comes from negative thinking. They don't produce growth. They produce more negativity and more pain. They produce trouble. And when you read about God's thoughts about Israel, you see that he doesn't dwell on their past failures after their time has passed. Instead, you read about his planned future for them, in which they will dwell in their own land and not be afraid anymore. He sees their potential in the future and his reconciliation with them, and he's looking forward to that. And that's something that we should take note of. After all, these two ways of thinking are diametrically opposed to each other. If you'll turn to Galatians 5, verse 16 through 17, we'll see where Paul tells us explicitly this. In Galatians 5, verse 16 through 17, Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. These are in opposition to each other, so that you do not do whatever you want." So what shouldn't our minds be focused upon? Well, the answer to that is clear. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, he lists the works of the flesh. And this is the list that our society largely focuses upon every day. It's what you hear on the news every day. It's what the thinking of the world all around you is. It's what our minds are naturally led to, if not controlled, since people do try to make themselves feel better and superior to others by focusing on the faults of others. They love to hear all this negativity. That's how we're wired. But is this really what you want to be putting into your minds? Do you really want to be putting all this works of the flesh, this negativity, after knowing that it breeds more negativity? After all, what we put into our minds eventually comes out through our actions. So we instead need to focus on godly qualities that our Father and Savior focus upon. So if dropping down to verse 22 through 23, let's read what we need to put in our minds, where it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And notice the ending of these verses, "against such things that there is no law." You can read through the Bible from beginning to end and look for a law against any of these items just listed, and you're not going to find anything as if there's any law against it by God. You can also look through man's laws, and you're not going to find any human laws against these things. These are the items that our mind should continually dwell upon. It's what God's mind dwells upon. And you'll find that when you do dwell upon the fruit of the Spirit, that you'll be much happier and much more successful in all that you do. It's also about what we decide to let our minds focus upon. It does take a conscious effort to not reflect and focus on the works of the flesh, but to instead focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Things that you can focus and meditate on are like how to be more loving to each other, how to be more joyful and content with all that you have, how to be more peaceful, how to make more peace with each other. You can also think about how to be more patient and how to be more kind to others, and you can just make this list go on and on with thoughts from the fruit of the Spirit. Now, God knows all that goes on in the world. We don't need to be focusing on that and seeing all the evil that is continually done. It doesn't help us to focus on it. It's useless information to us. What we need to focus on is true knowledge. So if you'll turn to Psalms 37, 1 through 6, let's see what God says that we need to focus upon. So in Psalm 37, again in verse 1, David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So don't worry about what other people are doing. God will take care of it. Just don't worry about it. Continue on in verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you all the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." You see, when your heart and mind have the proper focus before God, everything else will be taken care of. God is always there taking care of us and providing exactly what we need when we need it. And he knows that makes us content. He loves to give us his good blessings, as long as the desires of our heart are appropriate and fitting. If our heart is focused on the physical, then we're not ready yet for God's kingdom. It's only once our heart focuses first on God and His law that we are right with God and have a proper mindset. Finally, let's remember Paul's encouraging words to us and to all believers, wherever they might be. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 through 27. This will be our last scripture for today. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 through 27. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And let's see it in the easy-to-read version, or what Paul says here. So I run like someone who has a goal. So Paul's saying, I have a goal. I'm doing this with a purpose. I'm not just doing things in my life. I have a purpose. I'm training. I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just air. So Paul isn't just wildly swinging his arms in the air, wailing a bot. No, he has a purpose. He's training and hitting that punching bag. He is doing what he needs to do. In verse 27, it is my own body I fight to make it do what I want. So Paul isn't content letting his body rule over him. He's determined to rule over his body. And continue on, I do this so that I won't miss getting the prize myself after telling others about it. Paul did not want to have committed his life to God and then in the end have come up short. He actually did what he preached. He brought his body and every thought that he had into subjection. He had the right focus in his life, and we need to follow these good examples that he has given us. As he said in verse 25, that he fights not as one who beats the air, so he just didn't allow thoughts to just wander in and out of his mind to think about whatever happened to pop into his mind at that time, because trust me, Satan is more than willing to use that void in your mind and put his thoughts in there. He's willing to have you think on negativity because that's what he wants. Instead, Paul disciplined his mind and his body. He tested his thoughts against God's law. And if it was found to be contrary to God's law, he abolished it from his mind. It was no longer needed to be a part of it. It was gone. And this is not easy to do. It takes an effort and a sharp mind to control it like this. So you can try to take the easy way out, but it does not lead to eternal life. We are told to enter by the narrow gate that few find, but we have fortunately been given access to it and have found it. And we need to enter by it. So when your mind takes a turn to the negativity and wants to turn back to that old man that you buried in that watery grave, take the initiative and adjust your focus to godly fruit. Don't allow your thoughts to dwell on the sins of your past. It's just not constructive, and it's just not what God wants for you or for me. He sees you and your future, and you need to have the same outlook. So in conclusion, brethren, we need to go forward and leave our past behind us. We need to leave our Egypt behind and focus on the proper things that benefit both us and God. We need to move forward both physically and mentally. After all, we buried that old man in that watery grave all those years ago. And we were raised to a new life with richer rewards and a relationship with our father and elder brother. There is no need to dig up the deeds of that old man. They are buried and need to remain there. After all, we can't allow the negativity that dominated that old man to continue anymore in us. We need to be developing godly fruit that others can see in their interactions with us. And most of all, we need to focus on using the power of the Holy Spirit as we forge a new mind and a new way of thinking. And forging takes a lot of work. You start with a piece of steel, in case you might not know what forging is. And it's just an ordinary piece of steel, and then you strike it, you hammer it, you heat it, you shape it, you quench it, you put all this work and effort into it, you also test it, and the end result is a much stronger piece of steel in the final shape that can now be used for something more useful for its intended purpose. It is far more useful at the end and more valuable than the piece of metal that you started with. And this is what we need to be doing to our minds, making it more valuable. And change the way we think is not easy, but it is definitely possible. This is especially true with God's Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind." So we need to use the Spirit effectively each day as we develop the mind of Christ, our Savior. And as we prepare for Passover in the days of unleavened bread, let's do so with a godly, positive attitude that we are all capable of. God isn't asking for the impossible from any of us. He's just asking for us to do the necessary hard work that He knows we can accomplish. So let's have the best Passover and days of unleavened bread yet. Have a wonderful Sabbath.